A good word for today from God's holy word. We're going before him today, and we're going to turn in his word. John chapter 6 is where we are. We've been here for several sessions now. We've been studying, of course, the signs of John that he gives us here in chapter 6. He gives us two of the seven signs here in chapter 6 that he has in his Gospel of John. The number 4, feeding the 5,000 men plus the women and children. Number 5, Jesus walking on the water and all the miracles associated that with that. Peter walking on the water, Jesus calming the sea, and the boat miraculously, suddenly, immediately being at land. When they had rowed, trying to get across that stormy sea for at least 9 hours and perhaps more than that, his disciples. And when Jesus got in the boat, it was suddenly at shore. So these two miracles we've already talked about here in John chapter 6. Chapter 6 is a long chapter, of course. It's got 71 verses in it. And we are basically going to be starting in the vicinity of verse 30 today and following. That is the end of the material of Jesus walking on the water. And chapter 6, verses 1 through 21, actually verses 1 through 14, are the verses that pertain to the feeding of the 5,000. In verse 15, Jesus, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force, to force him to be king, to force him to be the king that they were looking for to overthrow the yoke of Rome. You see, that's what they were looking for. That's our human nature, isn't it? We want what we want right now. And Jesus, of course, was coming first as the suffering servant of Isaiah to go to the cross and to be the sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. He's coming yet again to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as we read in Revelation chapter 19. So that is yet to come. So what they were looking for at that time, almost 2,000 years ago, is yet to come when Jesus comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This time that we read about here 2,000 years ago, when Jesus came as a little babe in Bethlehem, he came to be the sacrifice. He came to go to Jerusalem. So often he would say to those around him and to his disciples, my purpose in coming is to go to Jerusalem, to be lifted up on the cross, to be crucified, to be that Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world for the sin of all mankind. Jesus clearly understood it. Now, he struggled with it. Remember, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed fervently. He prayed earnestly, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, thy will be done. Jesus knew from the beginning that this was his purpose. This was why he was here. This is why he came into this world in human form that we read about in Philippians chapter 2, where he laid aside his glory for a time, and he took upon himself the mantle of flesh. He took upon himself a human body, and he walked among us as man, yet as God. He's both, my friend. When Jesus was walking on this earth, he was God and he was man. He was both. Now, that's a little difficult for us to understand and to comprehend as human beings. But that's what the Bible says. That's what it clearly presents. And we're looking, of course, we're continuing to look at the evidence that Jesus is exactly who he said he was. That is, the only begotten Son of the Father, the only begotten Son of God the Father, born of the Holy Spirit, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, coming into this world as the Savior of the world. Remember, the angel said to the shepherds, his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus died on the cross and paid sin's debt with his life and with his blood. He paid it all, my friend. He paid for all sin, for all mankind, for all time. And you notice I'm emphasizing the word all. There's not a single man, woman, or child left out. There's not a single sin but what Jesus paid for it. There's not a sin too great but what Jesus paid for it, my friend. Past, present, future. All sin Jesus paid for on the cross. The sad, sad thing, my friend, is that some fail to receive his forgiveness. Some fail to receive the forgiveness of the Father. Some fail to receive that payment Jesus made for their own personal sin, and consequently fail to enjoy the fruits of it. For those who do not recognize Jesus Christ and do not accept him as their own personal Lord and Savior, the Bible clearly tells us that they are on their way to hell, and they will continue on their way to hell, and they will someday split hell wide open unless they believe in the Son of God. Unless they believe in Jesus Christ, unless they receive him as their Messiah, as their Savior, as their Lord. That's the only way. Jesus himself again said in John chapter 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, let's continue here in chapter 6. We're beginning with... Let's begin with verse 30. Jesus is having a dialogue. In fact, the rest of John chapter 6, from verse 30 through verse 71, is a rather lengthy dialogue that Jesus is having with the crowd. Now, what crowd is it? Well, this is the crowd, we're told, that listened to him and were fed on the other side of the lake from Capernaum, on the eastern side of the shore of Galilee, on this day when he fed the 5,000 plus women and children. Now, that was a pretty large crowd of people, of course. You remember they hastened around back to the Capernaum side. And Jesus is seen here teaching in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue, of course, is that place of worship of the Jews. And Jesus was there in the synagogue. He'd come back across the shore, of course, walking on the water. The boat was immediately at shore at Capernaum, and he was back in his home base. This was their home base, the house of Peter, the mother-in-law of Peter. This seemed to be their home base of Capernaum. And Jesus then was teaching in the synagogue. Now, he would have been reading scripture. He would have read from the Pentateuch, from the Torah, from the law. He would have read from the prophets, and he would have read from the poetry. Three readings that was always customary at the synagogue and at the service or ceremony at the synagogue. Then he would have spoken from perhaps those scriptures that he had read, and Jesus is in the synagogue in Capernaum. We're made to believe it was the following day that he was making this statement, and in the synagogue, preaching and teaching, and a lot of the crowd that he had fed the preceding day on the opposite side of the shore of Galilee had come to find him. And they found him, of course, in the temple. Now, in verse 25 of chapter 6, and when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered them and said, Truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Now, that's, again, natural for us as human beings. We sometimes are more interested in feeding the physical than we are the spiritual. We're interested in the food for our stomach more so than we are the food for our soul. Now, we need to recognize that that is temporary. What is permanent is the soul, and the food for the soul is, after all, more important than the food for the stomach. But Jesus is pointing out that you really are here, you're seeking me, because you got something from me. You got your belly filled yesterday. Not because of the teaching that you heard all the day, but because of the filling of your belly you came to find me. Now, later they say to him, down in verse 31, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread out of heaven to eat. Now, they're quoting here from the Old Testament, of course. Numbers chapter 11, verse 8 is where they're quoting from. And it's referring to Moses. They're referring to Moses here as giving them food to eat. Jesus said, therefore, to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread out of heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread out of heaven. Now notice the difference Jesus is making. He's saying the bread out of heaven, that was the manna in the wilderness that your fathers, your ancestors ate. It is the Father who gives the true bread out of heaven, he says in the end of verse 32. For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world. And they said therefore to him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Well, they're saying we want this bread that that will give us eternal life, this bread that will cause us to never be hungry again, this bread that gives life to the world. Give us this bread, Jesus. And verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. Now notice the bread and the water that he speaks of here. He shall never hunger, and he shall never thirst. John presents Jesus first as the light of the world, back in chapter 1. He presents him then as the living bread, the true bread that comes down out of heaven, the Son of God. He presents him as the water in chapter 4, the water at the well, where Jesus says, if you drink of this water, you'll thirst again. But if you drink of the water that I give unto you, you shall never thirst again. Now he's speaking, of course, in the spiritual realm, the light of the world, the bread of life, the living water, these are all spiritual food for our spirit, of course, and not necessarily for our physical. So we need the spiritual life. We need the spiritual bread. We need the spiritual water for our spirit to be fed and to be nourished and to grow. So John is presenting Jesus as the bread of heaven, the bread, the true bread, Jesus says. I am the bread of life. I am the true bread come down from heaven. You eat of me, you'll never hunger again. It will satisfy your soul. It will satisfy your spirit. And of course, he's speaking here in the spiritual. He's not speaking of this physical. He's not saying, if you eat of me, you'll never get hungry again physically. He's not even speaking about that. He's speaking of the spiritual side of man. He's speaking of the real thing. He's speaking of the permanent. He's speaking of that which is forever, that which will last. The physical is temporary. This body is temporary in the form that it's in right now. This body one day will be changed into an incorruptible body, into an immortal body, at the coming of Jesus in the air to catch away the church, to take away the bride, his bride. And that is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bride. He is the head of the church. He is the groom, if you will, of the church, and the church is his bride. But we are now, of course, in these physical bodies. These physical bodies must be fed and nourished with water often. We do it at least three times a day, perhaps more in some cases. But what about our spirit? Our spirit is the real lasting part of us. It is the part that will exist forever. It is really us. It is really you and me. The physical is only the house in which we dwell right now. It is not a part of my person, really. We look upon one another in the physical, and we recognize one another by the house in which we dwell, more so sometimes than by the real person that's on the inside, the spiritual person, the eternal being that dwells within these bodies. You see, we need to understand that we're all eternal beings. We're going to exist for eternity. The question is where? That's the question, my friend. Not will we exist for all eternity, for we indeed will exist for all eternity. The question is where will we exist? Will we exist in eternal death, in hell, or will we exist in eternal life, in heaven? The difference is whether or not we believe in Christ, whether or not we receive Him. You see, again, our Bible tells us, Jesus Himself speaks the words, I am the true bread that came down from heaven. I am the one who gives eternal life. You eat of me and you will never hunger again. You drink of me and you'll never thirst again. I give eternal life, and only I give it, he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Remember that Peter spoke that on that Pentecost Sunday when he came down out of that upper room after receiving the power of the Holy Spirit, after receiving the Holy Spirit, and he walked out into the street and he preached that wonderful, wonderful sermon, and thousands were saved that day. Thousands were added into the kingdom of God that day. And he said, there is no other name given among men whereby you must be saved other than the name Christ Jesus. That needs to be stressed today, my friend, because there are many other voices in the world and many other voices in our land today saying that there is another way, that there are many ways. Well, our Bible tells us, my friend, that there's only one way to heaven. Jesus in Matthew chapter 7 said the way that leads to eternal life is narrow, and few there be that find it. He went ahead to say that the way that leads to destruction is broad, and many go in thereat. Oh, my friend, He is the way, the truth, and the life. It is Jesus that we must receive. It is Jesus in whom we must believe in order to be the children of God, in order to be born again into the kingdom of God, in order to be citizens of heaven. We must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We do not achieve it on our own. We do not achieve it by some sacrifice we make. We do not achieve it by some wonderful work that we might do. We do not achieve it in any other way other than by believing in Jesus, receiving Him, trusting Him as our Lord and our Savior. As Paul said, anyone preaching anything different is preaching a false gospel. And a false gospel, my friend, will take you straight to hell. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how many people may believe in it, no matter if some celebrity comes proclaiming it, it is still false. It is still a lie. And it will take you, if you believe in it, straight to hell. Jesus made the statement very clearly. No one comes to the Father except by me. Peter made the statement clearly. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, Christ the Messiah, Jesus the Savior. You see, we use the name for Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that a lot, you hear that a lot. Yes, He is Lord. He is ruler, King over everything. Yes, He is Jesus, the Savior of the world. Yes, He is Christ, the Messiah, the Promised One, the only begotten Son of God the Father. He is all of that, my friend. In fact, our Bible tells us that it pleased God to put everything in Jesus Christ. He is the bread of life. In verse 33, "For the bread of God is that which comes down out of heaven and gives life to the world, to all who believe in Him." Jesus said in verse 35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall not hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. Now, sometimes we have the saying, seeing is believing. And the Jews would often say, I will not accept unless I can see. Remember doubting Thomas, who said, I will not believe that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead until I can touch him and see him and put my hand into his wounds, into his side. Well, Thomas did get the opportunity to see, and he did believe. But Jesus is pointing out here that they have seen. They saw him feed the 5,000. They saw the miracle. And yet, are they believing? No, they're still questioning. But I said to you, you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day. Now, this last day that he's speaking of here is the day of our resurrection, the resurrection of all who are asleep in Christ, as Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where he says, I would not have you ignorant, brethren, about those who are asleep in Christ. For he will come, and the trump will sound, and the dead in Christ shall be risen first, shall be raised first. And then those of us who are alive at the time of his coming in the air to catch away the church will be caught up together with them in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, that's the rapture. That's the catching away of the church. And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 points out that we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Our bodies will be changed into something that is immortal, something that is incorruptible. Paul says there's an earthly body and then there is a spiritual body. And our bodies will be something different. I don't know what they will be. I don't know if they will look the same as they look now. Probably not. I don't know that. But we're told that they will be immortal and they will be imperishable. It'll be a body that will last forever, my friend, because we are forever beings. We are eternal beings. And that resurrection, of course, is of the saints, of those that are asleep in Christ. And we will be taken back to heaven to be with him. And the church will be in heaven. And I believe, honestly, what will take place then is the wedding. A 7-year period of time in heaven where there is a wedding and a celebration. And on earth at the same time will be all hell breaking loose, because the church is gone, the Holy Spirit is gone, the restraining force of the devil is gone, and he's having a heyday down here on the earth. We call that the tribulation period, the 7-year tribulation period. So Jesus is presenting himself here as the bread of life, as the living water as well. He said, if you eat of me, you'll never hunger again. If you drink of me, you'll never thirst again. He points out that all that the Father has given me shall come to me, and I will lose none of them, he says. It reminds me of Jesus' words in John chapter 10, verse 28, where he says that I hold you in the palm of my hand, and nothing, 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 nothing shall take you out of my hand. In Romans chapter 8, Jesus points out that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And he's speaking about those of us who are children of God, those of us who are saved, those of us who have believed and trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ and received him as our Lord and Savior. Now, I want to spend some time on this in our next session together, this material concerning those who come to me. He says, all those who come to me are the ones the Father has chosen. And this, of course, gets into the area of predestination. There is the Calvinism and the Arminian ideas, of course. The Calvinism speaks of predestination, and only those who are predestined to be saved can be saved. The Arminians say that all who will may come. It is open to anyone who will come. Now, I'll simply say today that both are right. Both are right. And I'll explain that more in our next session together. All who are predestined to come to Jesus will come, but also whosoever will may come.